Take your Bibles this evening then, and we will turn to the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter number 25. Exodus chapter number 25. And I want to preach to you hopefully tonight for just a real short, brief while. y'all are really in mourning. That didn't even get a laugh. It's going to be a long night. Got to get through that devastation there. All right, Exodus chapter 25. I'm in Leviticus. That won't work. Exodus chapter 25. I want to preach to you a little while on the thought of the Ark of Testimony. Now, we're going to learn some things about the Ark there from the Old Testament tabernacle. We're going to learn some of the important things there, some of the typology things about the Ark. But the real goal tonight is to be able to take the things that are in the Ark and to take the Ark itself and make a direct application to your personal testimony. It's interesting, as we will see as we read this passage here in just a few minutes, it is interesting that the Bible refers to this. I know it calls it the Ark of the Covenant, it calls it the Ark, calls it by several different names throughout the Scriptures, but one of the names that it was called when it was given here to Moses in Exodus chapter 25 is the Ark of the Testimony. So let's take up reading. And verse 10, Exodus chapter 25. Now, what is going on, just a quick backdrop, is you know that Israel has been taken out of Egypt. The nation of Israel there, Moses has led them through the Red Sea. They have, God has destroyed Pharaoh. They have gone through the wilderness just a little bit. God has provided manna for them. God has provided water for them. He has they have even won a battle there. They fought back in Exodus chapter 17, and they won their first battle. And then they come, of course, to Sinai, where Moses gets the mount. Where Moses gets the law in the mount. He goes up on the mount and gets the law. And as a part of the law, you know that he is given the instructions for how to build the Old Testament tabernacle. Now, I will do my best to maybe explain a few things just to try to help make sure everybody gets a good picture here tonight. But this is more of this is not an in-depth study in regards to the tabernacle itself. But now that is one of my favorite studies in the Old Testament, because everything about it points to the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything points to what God would do. It's a great type of salvation. Even though they weren't saved like we are in the Old Testament, it still has some pictures and some imagery of those things that would come. Now, in verse number 10, the Bible says, "And they shall make an ark of shittim wood, 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, and 1 cubit and a half the breadth thereof, and 1 cubit and a half the height thereof. And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold within and without, shalt thou overlay it, and shalt make upon it a crown of gold round about, and thou hast cast 4 rings of gold for it, and put them in the 4 corners thereof, and the 2 rings shall be in the one side of it, and the 2 rings in the other side of it. And they shall make staves of shittim wood, and overlay them with gold, and thou shalt put the staves into the rings by the sides of the ark, that the ark may be borne with them. The staves shall be in the rings of the ark, they shall not be taken from it. And thou shalt put it into the ark of testimony, and thou shalt put the ark..." Well, I'll get it right eventually. "And thou shalt put into the ark the testimony which I shall give thee, and thou shalt make a mercy seat of pure gold. 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, and 1 cubit and a half the breadth thereof. And thou shalt make 2 cherubims of gold of beaten work, shalt thou make them in 2 ends of the mercy seat. And make 1 cherub on the one end, and the other cherub on the other end. Even of the mercy seat shall ye make the cherubs on the 2 ends thereof. And the cherubim shall stretch forth their wings on high, covering the mercy seat, and with their wings and their faces shall look one to another toward the mercy seat, shall the faces of the cherubs be. And thou shalt put the mercy seat above upon the ark, and the ark thou shalt put the, excuse me, and in the ark thou shalt put the testimony that I shall give thee." Now, I realize what he's talking about here is the testimony of the law, the Ten Commandments. And we'll see that once again later on tonight. But notice he keeps using this word and the testimony. The testimony is in the ark. And we're going to look at that here as we make a spiritual application to ourselves. "And shall put the testimony that I shall give thee," verse 22, And there I will meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubs, which are upon the ark of the testimony of all things, which I will give in the commandment unto the children of Israel. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord God, we thank you for the day. We thank you so much for allowing us to be here tonight once again. We thank you for those that came this morning. We thank you for those that came back tonight. We ask now, Lord, that you might open hearts and open minds, Lord God, to your word. May you be able to speak the things which are pleasing in your eyes. May folks be encouraged or reproved or edified or whatever the needs are here for the night. Lord God, we pray that you might work in those people, Lord God, that you've sent. We do pray that you might help us, Lord God, as we to be able to do something with what we have heard once we leave this place. And most of all, Lord God, we thank you for your Son who came and died on the cross. Lord God, we thank you for the Word of God which you've given us. And we thank you for this place of worship, this time. Lord, we do once again ask that you would continue to bless Brother Welder as he travels back tonight. Give him safety. Help him, Lord God, there in his travels, and give him a good, peaceful rest once he's home. And we thank you for the work that was done there. And we do pray that maybe folks were saved or lives were changed or maybe hearts were stirred for you there in that prison revival. But Lord God, we ask once again, just here tonight, that you may have your way in this service. May you be pleased and glorified in all that is said and done. And we'll try to thank you and praise you for it. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, in the tabernacle, most of you, we've studied it before, and many of you have studied it. Some of you may have, some of you may not have. But the tabernacle was a very large structure. And it had a courtyard on the outside. It had a fence that put that, that went around the courtyard. And all of that structure was considered the tabernacle. Now the actual building part that was on the inside of that, that was called the tabernacle of the congregation. Even though the tabernacle referred to the whole thing. Now, outside of the tabernacle of the congregation, there was that fence, that courtyard that was fenced off that we told you. And there was only one gate that led in to the tabernacle there. Now, that itself is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there was one way in, and that's the only way to get to God in the Old Testament. But you know what? That's really the same for us. We enter by a different method through the Lord Jesus Christ, of course. But still, there is only one way to get to God, and that is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. So they would enter into the gate there. And when they entered into the gate there, the very first thing that one would see, and this is very interesting, when you look at the typology of the tabernacle, the very first thing they would see is the brazen altar. And that's where all of the animals were sacrificed. The altar was 5 cubits by 5 cubits by 3 cubits high. You say, is that important? Yes, we'll look back at that here in just a little while. But notice, it was there, and it was the very first thing. They say, why was it brass? Well, that speaks of judgment. And that's where their sin was judged, and in the animals that were sacrificed. But also, what it gives you is, as a lost person, and I realize in the Old Testament, salvation was different, but when they would enter in there because of sin, the first thing they saw was a picture of hell. They saw the flames on the brazen altar. And that gave them a picture of hell. And that's what a lost person needs to see today. Until you have a need of salvation, you will never probably desire to be saved. And that's what that's why we preach the gospel. That's why we talk to people and tell people about the Lord Jesus Christ. All those things. But so that's the first thing they saw. And then, as far as the common man in the Old Testament, that was as far as he got to go. He didn't get to go any further because it was the Old Testament. That was where he went, that was where the sacrifice was made, and the priest took it from there and did everything. Now, because of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have different access today. As we'll see tonight, we have access to the throne of grace by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But that priest would then, he would do the sacrifice, but on the inside, where the priest could go into that tabernacle, you would find, if you study it out, you'll find the holy place. And that's the where you first enter in. They would go past the laver where they would have to wash so that they wouldn't die. That's a type of the Word of God. But once they entered into the tabernacle there, there would be a table of showbread on their right. There would be the golden candlestick on their left. And there would be an altar of incense straight ahead of them before the veil. And one table of showbread, of course, represents the Word of God. The golden candlestick, of course, represents the Holy Spirit of God. And then the altar of incense represented the prayers of the saints. And you can study all that out. We're just kind of doing a crash course for the part we want to get to. But then there was the veil, right? That great veil that represents the flesh of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Hebrews chapter 9, he said, He hath made a better way for us through the veil. That is to say, His flesh. And so there's a lot of typology, and we don't want to dive off into all that. We'll be here at least till midnight, so we'll try to skip some of that. But inside the veil, past the veil on the other side, that was called the what? The Holy of Holies, right? Or the Most Holy Place. That's where the Ark of the Testimony was kept. Now, just a quick type for us, your testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ ought to be one of the most holy things you have. It ought to be kept and put in the most holy place. See, everything has a reason. Everything done in the Old Testament has a purpose and has a reason. Now, behind that veil there was the Ark of the Covenant, or the Ark of Testimony. And that is what we just read about. And it was a great big, it was a box, It was, what was the dimensions there in verse number 10? And they shall make an ark of shittim wood, 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, 1 cubit and a half the breadth thereof. So it was rectangular in shape, and 1 cubit and a half the height thereof. So it was as wide as it, or tall as it was wide, and it was about a little bit longer there. It was a rectangle, and it was a box. It was made of shittim wood, and it was overlaid with gold, both on the outside and both on the inside. And then on top of that, it had a covering. It had the mercy seat. And the mercy seat, according to this passage, was to be made of pure gold. And now I want you to think about that just for a minute. Because it's interesting, when we look at the box, we see the wood and we see the gold, right? Now you say, all throughout the tabernacle you have wood covered with gold. That's because the tabernacle points to the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ was both man, which is the wood, but He was both God, which is the deity or the gold. And it's man in God, right? And so that was a novel concept. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. God, now it's interesting because it's right the opposite. When Jesus came down, when God came down, it was God in man. It was the deity in the flesh, right? But it was sinless flesh because of the virgin birth. So, you can make a lot of types there and have a lot of fun and do a lot of good Bible teaching. But I want you to see something here, because the mercy seat is extremely important. Because notice, it was made of pure gold. There was no wood there. You say, why? Because outside of God, there is no mercy. See, let's face it. If it was left up to you and I, there's no mercy. You better be glad that God is involved in the running of this church, because if it was left up to man, there'd be no mercy. You mess up one time, see you later, out of here, right? But there's mercy, right? Hey, what about in life, if there was no mercy? What about with you if God didn't have mercy? First time you sin, you die. If you think about it, ever since the beginning of time, God had mercy. Did God have to sacrifice an animal and cover Adam and Eve's nakedness? No, He could have said, let's start all over and try it again. But there's mercy. The Bible says Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And you say, why? Because of God's mercy. Hey, David, under the Old Testament law, committed 2 sins worthy of death, and God didn't kill him. And God didn't have Israel kill him. You say, why? Mercy.
See, you see, the key is this ark here. That's why it's called a mercy seat. It starts with God. Mercy, it starts with God and it ends with God. But now, notice here, I want you to see something else that's of great value to us. Look in verse 22. What did God say there? He said, and there, I will meet with thee and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat. Aren't you glad God's on top of the mercy? That's where He communes with you. So you say, what was the point of the Ark of the Testimony? It was the place where God would dwell. Now, if you go back, the whole tabernacle was that purpose. If you look in Exodus chapter 25, verse number 8, the Bible says, "And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them." That was the purpose of the whole building. But in a specific place, God said, "I will dwell among, I will commune with you." You know what? God literally came down and dwelled above the mercy seat in between the cherubs. That's why they had the covering cherubs, and God would commune with Moses and Aaron from off the mercy seat. Now, could you imagine, you can read about it in your Bible, but could you imagine going into the holy place, not the most holy place, just the holy place, and having God's presence come inside the Holy of Holies on top of the mercy seat and commune directly with you? I mean, can you imagine what that place looked like or sounded like when God came into it? I mean, the whole thing's nothing but gold inside. I mean, the more I study about that Old Testament tabernacle, the more amazing and the more interesting that is. I couldn't imagine being able to walk into that thing and having all the gold and all the, you say, what is it? It's God representing the glory that is found in Him. Now think about something. You know what your testimony is? When you represent the glory of God to others. And unless God can come in and dwell in your life and commune with you and commune with me from off the mercy seat, you know what? There's no glory that shines. There's no radiance that other people will see. See, your testimony is one of the most valuable things you have. You say, what about my salvation? Well, I understand that. But you know what? Once you get your salvation, that's a permanent thing, right? For we are, he obtained eternal redemption for us. You know, it's eternal. But you know what? Your testimony is here today and gone tomorrow. If you ain't careful. See, God may dwell within you, but God does not have to commune from with the mercy seat off of you. But you know what? You say, well, I've done some things bad against my testimony before. Sure you have. Every one of us have. If you've been saved over 10 minutes, you probably have. Right? I mean, maybe a little longer than 10 minutes. I don't know. It might have took you 10 minutes to realize whatever happened to you in the first place. Or it might even took you longer. I know one preacher, he said, I cried for 3 days. Because he came from a horrible background. And he said, I just couldn't fathom what God had actually done for me. So it might have took him a little longer to realize, about needing some more mercy. But the point is, when you really get to looking at this thing, your testimony is the most important thing. But what is your testimony? It's the glory of God being exhibited through you. See, you know what the problem is with Christians? You know what the problem is with you and me sometimes? We tend to make our testimony, or what we call the testimony of God, we tend to make it about us. And what I do for God. And what I've done for God. And what I'm going to do for God. You know what? That's what Paul, if you read 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and 3 and 4, and you study that out, and Paul's talking about how to teach, you know what he's talking about? He's like, don't put any faith in man. Don't put any faith in the wisdom of man. He says, I preach the cross, not with enticing words, not with words of wisdom. It ain't got nothing to do with me, but in the Spirit and power of God. Why? That God may be glorified. glorified. You see, a lot of times we make it, hey, we make everything, you know, we make everything about glory, you know, about getting us glory. And really and truly what it's about is getting God glory. That's what our testimony ought to be about. Say, why? Because that's what God would do. Now you see, you've got a huge benefit that Old Testament saint never had. They never got to see the inside of that tabernacle. Say, why? Because they didn't get to live in the age in which you and I live in. But you know what? We got a privilege. Hebrews says, let us come boldly under the throne of grace that we may obtain what? Mercy. And find grace to help in time of need. You know, hey, the mercy of God is what enables you to be able to show the glory of God to others. You see, if God didn't have any mercy, you know what? The first time we sinned, the first time we really messed up, God would say, well, done with him, let me find another one. And how would you ever show the mercy of God or the glory of God? See, that's why it says, let us come boldly under the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy. Mercy is only from God. It comes from God. You say, well, every now and then man shows mercy. I know. But usually it's probably by the help of God that he does it. Right? But notice, we're going to look at some other things here. You say, are we in the introduction? We are in the early stages of the introduction. But notice here, I want you to see something. It's a pure gold. It was pure white because mercy comes from God. But your testimony is all about God. And when you get involved in it, God's not getting the glory. And you know what? The light ain't shining out in the tabernacle. You know what? It's so interesting. And this stuff, sometimes it just starts flying in my mind and I just feel like I have to give it to you. You know, it's either the Holy Spirit or the devil, one of the two. You can figure out which later. But notice here, have you ever thought about it? That Old Testament priest, he had to put everything of himself aside to ever get to see the glory of God. And until you and I can put everything in ourselves aside, the glory of God never shines forth through us unto others. Never works. But let's move on. We got a lot to look at here tonight. Take your Bibles. Look, I want to show you something. So, notice here you say, well, in this mercy seat, or under the mercy seat, see it was a box, and the mercy seat became the lid, God chose to put three items. Now to find those, you can find one in this passage, but for the sake of simplicity and time, we're going to jump over, stick a card here, put a card here, look in your Bible to Hebrews chapter number 9. Hebrews chapter number 9. There are three items found there. Many of you have studied this before. You know what they are. But we're going to look at those because each one of those becomes important when it's connected to your personal testimony. Hebrews chapter number 9. Now, you can find the different ones in the different place in the Old Testament, but glory to God, He put them all together for us so we could save some time in this lesson here tonight. In verse number 2, we can just read the whole thing. Might as well get verse number 1, Hebrews chapter 9. Then verily, the first covenant had also ordinance of divine services and worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made, the first wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. So it's called the tabernacle, it's called the sanctuary. That's that outer room, that first room that they could go in. But only the high priest could go in, and he had to go in with blood. And we'll talk about that in a minute, it's hard not to get ahead. But look in verse 3. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all. That's your testimony. Or it should be. And if we would view our testimony as the holiest thing we possess, it might change the way you live. It might change the way you serve God. It might change the amount of fruit you have at the judgment seat of Christ. But notice here. After the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna. That's the first object. And Aaron's rod that budded, that's the second object. And the tables of the covenant, that's the third object. Three objects were found in the Ark of Testimony. The golden pot of manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of stone, the tables of the covenant, the tables of the testimony. Now, let's look at something here, because you got to see this. And we're going to, once you get past this, then hopefully it'll come back together for you. If not, just dwell on the Cowboys and you can catch it later on CD or something. But think about it. What is the key to your testimony? You ever really thought about it? You know, I mean, we've heard that. We heard preachers preach all the time. You need a good testimony. Or you can ruin your testimony. I remember one time I went out on the reservation, and first time I'd ever been out on the reservation, and I was visiting Brother Terrence Calvin's church, and the Lord, you know, I was preaching on, what would happen if you ruin your testimony. And I kept saying, your testimony would be burnt. You know, that's the past tense of ruin for those that don't have the beauty of living in the South. You know, God help you, but one day you'll get to heaven and relive it all. But notice, and I kept saying that. And afterward, he said, well, brother, I enjoyed the message you said, but I'm going to have to explain to my people. They have no clue what it means to have your testimony burnt. And I thought to myself, yeah, I guess not. So that message was ineffective. You know, they're still trying to figure out what I was talking about. They just knew I said a lot about testimony. But you see, we talk a lot about our testimony, right? I mean, what is your testimony? Now, you say, well, somebody says, oh, get up and give a testimony of your salvation. Well, that's easy, right? You get up and you tell exactly how God saved you. And a lot of times, we think that is our testimony. Now, that is a part of your testimony. But you know what? Your testimony, the testimony that you bear unto your neighbors and your co-workers and your friends and your family and all of the people that you come in contact with, that is the manner of life in which you live. I mean, that's what it is. You say, well, whether it's good or bad, you're in total control. And that's the scary part. Because most of us don't have any self-control when it gets right down to it. You say, what does that teach us? It gives us the key. What is the key to a testimony? Sacrifice. You know why we have the testimony of God? Because of a sacrifice. The Lord Jesus Christ sacrificed Himself so that you and I can have the testimony of God in us. And that's what Paul said. Paul said in Corinthians 1:6, the testimony of Christ which was confirmed in you. That came by the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ and none other, right? Testimony is connected with sacrifice. And I got to thinking about it. Now, you're in Hebrews, or where are you at? I don't even know. Hebrews? You're in Hebrews? Look at Hebrews chapter number 11. Look over there in verse number 5. This is a great verse in the Bible. Hebrews chapter number 11. Look in verse number 5. So, you see here, hey, if we're going to have a testimony, then it's going to be connected with sacrifice. But you know what? That makes sense because the ark of the testimony was where the sacrifice, the blood, the atonement for the souls was made year after year after year until the Lord Jesus Christ could come down here, shed His blood, take His blood, and deposit it on the mercy seat which is in heaven and make an eternal sacrifice for your sins and for my sins. It makes perfect sense. Now, sacrifice is going to be connected. You want a testimony for God? It's going to require sacrifice. That right there says, whoa, big red warning sign, right? I mean, how many of you get up in the morning and say, boy, I hope I get to sacrifice today? No, we're like, Lord, could I please have a good day? Had a bad one yesterday. Nothing went my way. You know, could we just make it through the day with good? You know, but that's part of our sacrifice. Look at some things here. First, oh no, you're in Hebrews. I had turned back, so I got to find you there. Hebrews chapter 11. Look at a man by the name of Enoch. Now I want to show you something. Now, notice here, in Hebrews chapter 5, or 11, verse 5, we are looking at the honor roll of faith. What does it say? By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had what? This testimony. What was his testimony? That he pleased God. You know what? If there's one man in the Bible that did what man was put on this earth to do, and I know there's more than one, but if there's one man, It's Enoch. You say, why? Because according to Revelation, you know what your purpose is? To bring glory to God. You see, we get all caught up a lot of times in, I got to do this. I got to do this. I got to do this. Because that's what the preacher said pleases God. And God is most pleased with this. What does the Bible say? Our purpose is to bring glory to God. And the way we bring glory to God is, first off, we got to put ourselves aside. And it no longer becomes, I got to do this. I got to do this. I got to do this. Say, why? Because it takes I right out of the picture. But we are so focused on ourselves because we call it our testimony. But you know what? Really and truly, it is the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're just either making it look good or we're making it look bad. One of the two. You say, why? Because your testimony is just that of a man. What good is man? Paul said, in my flesh dwelleth no good thing, right? That's what he said. Why? Because in us is no good thing. See how simple it is, but yeah, it's so easy to get the thing flipped and we're just killing ourselves working on our testimony and we don't even realize it is truly the testimony of God, and if we glorify Him, He's pleased. You know what? That'd make it a whole lot simpler. Say, why? Because most of our denominations and our religions, they put everything on, you gotta do this, and 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 you gotta do this. Hey, why don't we just glorify God for a change? In your life. And work that way. You say, why? Because that pleases Him. The Bible says Enoch had this testimony before his translation that he pleased God. Now let me ask you something. You ever took that word please and God and put them in a search engine and found out, the preacher said this pleases God. Well, does it? You know? God left you 66 books, 31,102 verses as a matter of fact. Why? So that you would know what His Word says. And if you put please and God in a search engine, you know what you're going to find? Not exactly what you thought. Let's look at some of those. This is just by way of introduction. Relax. We are not even nowhere near the message yet. But look in Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 6. You know what one of the first ways to please God is? You got to have faith. Now that is one of the greatest sacrifices of all time. Why? Because we want to know who, what, where, when, and how God's going to do everything. Right? Lord, I've got this problem. I need a job. I don't have a job. I got fired, or I lost my other job, or my company went underwater, or whatever. And Lord, I got bills coming in, and I know that You said You're going to take care of me. But, you know, I really would like to know, how are You going to do that? Right? Or, Lord, you know, some of you young people, Lord, I know You said eventually, you know, it's good for a man not to be alone, so God's going to send me a wife, and I'm going to find one. But, Lord, I'm going to help You out with this, because that one looks good, or this one looks good, and I think this one's a fit, and I think that one's a fit. No faith. It's just like Ruth. Until you're willing to be alone, you ain't ready for marriage. You can forget that. And that's what Ruth said. Naomi told Ruth what? She said, where thou goest, I will go. Where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Where thou diest, I will die. Why didn't she tell her that? Because Naomi had said, look, I can't have any. If I had another child today, which is not likely, you'd have to wait till he was grown for you to get a husband. And you know what she said? She said, that's okay, I can do without. And you know what God did? He provided her one. Say, what is that? That's faith. Pure and simple faith. Notice, what does it say in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6? But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. If you want to know what pleases God and brings glory to God, it's going to be having a little faith. Say, that's hard. Yes, because it's a sacrifice. I mean, let me ask you something. How about Jesus? He said, wait a minute. He was God. Why did He have to have faith? He got on that cross. He said, not my will, but thine be done. You know, He put everything in the hands of God. That's scary. But that's faith. That's what pleases God. See, we think about, whoa, you mean, I mean, hey, right there. You want to please God? You want to have a good testimony? The Bible says he had this testimony that he pleased God. You know what? If we want to please God, we're going to have some faith. Let's look at some other things, because I'm going to give you all that I can find in the search engine where it says pleases God. You're in Hebrews. Let's find the next one. I'll try to keep it somewhat in order. Look at Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. Look at verse number... we didn't go far enough. Look at verse number 15. Hebrews chapter 13, look at verse 15. By Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. Well, what is the sacrifice of praise to God? Well, I believe it's when you do this with your life. No. It's what the verse says it is. Read the rest of the verse. But therefore, by Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. You know what? One of the greatest ways to make a sacrifice and please Him is just simply give Him the thanks and the glory that He deserves. Say, wow, I thought I had to do all this hard, hard work to please God. No. You see, the problem is, you get so focused on the work you try to do for God and the service you try to do for God as a part of your testimony, you forget that if you would just simply give thanks and if you'd simply have faith, that work you do for the Lord, it'll be 10 times easier. It'll come way more natural. And it'll work a whole lot better. You say, why? Because God's getting the glory. Take your Bibles, look down there, verse 16. But to do good and communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Communication there is more than just talking. Boy, if God was just pleased with talking, we'd be the best children He ever had, right? I mean, think about it. You ever just counted your words in a day? I mean, think about it. Now, if you added the words that you typed and tweeted and chatted and spread and Facebook and posted and pinned and popped and all those other great things you could do with them. I mean, think about how many words are out there. I mean, it's amazing. But you know what? The Bible says God is pleased with the sacrifice to do good and communicate. Communication in the Bible is helping one another. Helping other people. Say, oh, I'm too busy preoccupied with me and what I got to do for God. Exactly. And you miss what pleases God according to His own Word. Let's look at some more. Take your Bibles back up to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. You say, well, what are you doing? I'm trying to get you to see something very important. If you want a good testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ, it will be directly connected with sacrifice. It'll be totally connected with sacrifice. You say, why? Because you got to get yourself out of the way. It's not about you. You know what Job's biggest problem was? Job made it about him. You say, he had some help from his friends. I know. But nonetheless, he made it about himself and he got self-righteous. Isn't that wild? Say, God had said, a man that is perfect, upright, escheweth evil. That's what God said about the man. So you know what he's doing was right. But when he focused what he was doing on himself and he started telling his buddies about what he was doing and how good he was doing and how well it was going, what happened? He got self-righteous. And God had to explain all that to him. You see, it's about pleasing God. And you'll never please God without sacrifice. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. We look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Look over here, 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. Look in verse number 1. For the more then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us, how ye ought to walk and to please God.
so ye would abound more and more. For ye know what the commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. Okay, so now we find something that says, yeah, our walk should please God. So now we kind of get around to something that we can do to please God. You know, something that we ought to do. But what are those things? Well, let's look at what's found in the passage. For ye know what the commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication. You say, why is that number one on the list? Because that destroys more testimony. Why? Because fornication is a sin against the body. It's in a different class. And God put it first. You say, why? I think He wrote it to the last generation that you and I live in. Fornication is the absolute norm today. You say, but let me ask you something. Anybody know how do you avoid fornication? 1 Corinthians chapter 5. But let every man have his own wife. For it is not good that a man touch a woman, lest to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, right? You say, yeah, but we're dating. What's wrong with holding hands? It's a sacrifice. See what I mean? See why? Because it's not good that a man touch a woman. You lead into one thing, it leads into another, it leads into another, it leads into another. That's why teenagers got no business dating. Being involved in relationships. You say, I don't agree. I don't care. Think about it. Let me ask something. If you ain't ready to get married at this moment, what are you doing fooling around with a man or a woman? Exciting lust in your body that cannot be fulfilled for 2 or 3 or 4 or 5 or 6 years down the road. You know what you're doing? You're saying, here, trouble, come sit on my doorstep and I'm going to step over you every day until you trip me. I mean, hello? I mean, are you with me? I mean, think about it. You say, that ain't fun. I know, because all the kids do it. And my kid will have to be the outcast, and my kid won't be the one that gets to do it. That's the sacrifice. You want to please God? Sacrifice. I mean, seriously. You say, well, you say, well, I did it, and we didn't wind up in trouble. Yeah, you're the exception. Exceptions prove the rule. But how many people do wind up in trouble? That's the first thing in the list. Now, there's a whole list down here. We'll read through them real quick. Ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. Hey, your body should bring honor to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what pleases Him. Not in the lust of concupiscence, even as Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but to holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man. You say, I don't agree with you. I don't care. Because you know what? You're not trying to please me. If you are, you've already missed the boat. And I'm not trying to please you. Because if I have, I've missed the boat. The one we've got to please is God. And I can sacrifice because you think I ought to sacrifice. That don't do me no good. We sacrifice because God says, hey, sacrifice and avoid the appearance of evil, avoid all other kind of things. You say, is it convenient? Never. That's why it's a sacrifice. Is having a good... I'm backing into this and I'm trying to do it the other way. I should have probably did it the way I thought about doing it, but either way, we're going at it here. Hey, look at this list here. Now, you say, take your Bibles, look over there in Romans chapter number 8. I want to give you these. I know we may go a little long tonight, but it's good. Cowboys lost, you don't have to worry about watching another ball game the rest of the season. Might as well enjoy it. Taqueria's open till 10. We'll all make it there. But notice here in Romans chapter 8, look in verse 8. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Now, wait a minute. Is anybody here tonight not in the flesh? I mean, I don't think I'm looking at anybody's soul. Because if I am, I'm disappointed. Just like you're disappointed if you're looking at my soul, right? And this is the flesh, the old rotten, stinking flesh. This is the body. Paul said, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? That's what he said about the body, right? So you say, well, what does that mean? Well, it's talking about something. If you go back up, look there in verse number 5. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh.
And they that are after the Spirit mind the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. He's talking about being fleshly minded, letting the flesh run and control everything you do. Say, why have I got a date? Because the flesh wants a date. You know? Why have I got to, you know, eat what I eat? Because the flesh wants to eat. Why have I got to go the places I want to go? Because the flesh wants to go there. Why do I got to listen to the music or watch whatever I watch? Because the flesh wants to watch. And the ears want to hear. And when we're in the flesh, we don't please God. Now, you think about this. You say, why? Because Enoch had this testimony that he pleased God. And that's what we're driving at, is your testimony here tonight. Take your Bibles, let's back on up, we'll get the last one. Look over there in Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter number 7. This is a very interesting one, but it's in the list, and we're going to look at it because we're looking at what the Bible says directly pleases God. Why? Because Enoch had this testimony that he pleased God. Don't we want the same? That's our goal. We're put here for the glory of God. That's to bring honor and glory to His name. Think about it. If we could get that in the hearts and minds of preachers across the United States, you might see some revival in the United States. But a lot of ministries are just about that. They're about the ministries. Why? Because we forget. We simply just get the focus shifted the wrong direction. Look in, where are we at? Ecclesiastes chapter 7. This is Solomon here. Now, if anybody knew about this topic, Solomon should have knew about it. In Ecclesiastes chapter 7, he's talking about the wicked woman. In Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 26, I find more bitter than death a woman whose heart is snares and nets and her hands as bands, whoso pleaseth God shall escape from her, but the sinner shall be taken by her. You want to please God? Escape the woman is described in that verse. And they say, oh, well, that's talking about a prostitute or something of that nature. Yeah, it can be. But you know what? There's a lot of women that aren't prostitutes that have hearts of snares and nets. And snares and nets and her hands are as bands. Why? They walk around trying to cause a lot of trouble. Get this one in a trap. Gossip about this one. Do this one and do that one. And you know what? It's the same thing. The Bible says, he that escapeth from that woman, it said that pleases God. Now, I want you to back up. I want you to look at something. Take your Bibles. We're going back to Genesis. Let's look at Enoch. Because the Bible said, this man pleased God. And he had this testimony. Genesis chapter 5, verse number 24, I believe it is. In Genesis chapter number 5, 21, somewhere along in there. You see, you said, what are you trying to do? You got to see something. God called it the Ark of Testimony because He put some things in it. But it's also the Ark of Testimony because it's where He communed with the people. It's where the glory of God showed up and presented itself to Israel. And our testimony ought to be the same thing. And if we're going to have the kind of testimony that brings glory to God and presents it outward to a lost and dying world or to one another here at church or wherever it is we go during the week, we are going to have some sacrifice. The Bible says, look at Enoch here in Genesis chapter 5. The Bible says, I'm reading the wrong verse, verse 21. And Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begot Methuselah 300 years and begot sons and daughters. All the days of Enoch were 365 years. Now you say, well, how in the world do you get that he had a testimony of pleasing God from that little portion of Scripture? Because that's all that's given about him in the Old Testament. It's very simple. It says, after he begot Methuselah. Now, there's some prophetic studies in that, and you can find out why he followed God after he begot Methuselah. But that's not our topic tonight. But notice, after he begot Methuselah, the Bible says he walked with God. You know what Amos says? How can two walk together except they be agreed. You know why we have a hard time pleasing God? Because we don't agree with what should please Him. We don't agree with what we should sacrifice. Lord, I don't think I should have to give that up. Well, you're not in agreement. If we're not in agreement with God, we're not walking with God. If we're not walking with God, we're not pleasing God. See, we focus it so much about, well, I didn't do this activity today, I'm not pleasing God. You can do that activity all day long and still not please God. Why? Because you ain't in agreement with Him with other things going on in your life. See, that's the beauty. I mean, hey, you can get up here, I can get up here and preach, and you think, oh man, He's pleasing God with that preaching. Well, maybe you don't think that because, you know, I don't know what you think when I preach. But, you know, you may think, oh, that preacher's pleasing God and that's so beautiful. You know what? There may be so much wickedness in his life that you know absolutely nothing about. He ain't no more pleasing God. You say, why? Because it ain't always directly connected with what you see or what a person does. It's their walk with God. Now, look at something here. Take your Bibles, go back to Exodus. Now we get to the message. Long introductions, but I promise you it's short. Because there's only three things. There's only three things in the ark. And one, we don't need to spend a whole lot of time on. We will touch it. Because it's important. But notice here, let's go back to Exodus chapter 25. You say, what are the three things? Well, we took them in Hebrews. It said the golden pot that had manna, the rod of Aaron that budded, and the tables of the covenant or the tables of the testimony. But you know what? We're going to take them in a little different order here. You say, why? Because they represent something. See, you can make each one of them a type of something, and this is where it applies to yours and my personal testimony. Where this is where the rubber meets the road, as they say. You see, we've drawn the illustration. We've shown what the mercy seat was. We've shown how God called it an ark of testimony. Why? Because of what He put in there. And now we're going to say, hey, are these things in us? Because if we're going to be an ark of testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ, then these things are going to need to be inside of us. And they're going to have to be exalted by the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to get them through mercy. We're going to keep them through mercy. That's the only way we're going to do it. And we're going to go to the throne of grace when we fail. We're going to find mercy and grace to help in time of need, and we're going to keep on keeping on until we get to the end, and as we'll see, I gave you the whole message right there, just in one little short deal. Now we just got to go back and put in the pieces. Take your Bibles. You're in Exodus. What is one of the things there? It's called the testimony. If you're, I went to the wrong place in Exodus chapter 25. If you look there, notice it says in verse number 21, and thou shalt put the mercy seat above the ark, and in the ark shalt thou shalt put the testimony that I shall give thee. Hey, that is the Word of God. That is the Ten Commandments there. That is those tables of stone. Hey, but I want you to notice something. If you have a testimony for God, it's because God gave it to you. You didn't bless God with it. See, what did He tell Israel? He said, put in the testimony that I will give you. And the law there, the Old Testament law, that points to the Lord Jesus Christ and the sacrifice. Now, you want to see something cool? Look at it this way. Hey, what was the box made out of? It was made out of wood, right? And the wood represents the humanity of Christ. Because Jesus was willing to be a human and come down here and sacrifice for our sins, hey, that way we can be saved. But Jesus Christ was God manifest in the flesh. Therefore, he was overlaid with gold, right? But have you ever looked at what the box held up? It held up the mercy. All of God's mercy is dependent upon the Lord Jesus Christ as far as salvation is concerned. He's the one that holds it up. And God's on the top side. And if you want to get from God, if you want to get to God, you got to go through that mercy. But inside the box, you got to go through the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what the Bible says? Y'all know these verses, John 14:6. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. 1 Timothy 2:5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, or Jesus Christ. Sometimes I mix that up. But notice, over there in Hebrews it says, let us come boldly by the blood of Jesus Christ. You see why? Because Jesus Christ is the only way. Hey, if you have never had a personal encounter, if you have never personally communed with the Lord God through the Lord Jesus Christ and received salvation by His mercy and His grace, then you don't have to worry about having a testimony that pleases God. That's where it starts. You know what the law was? The Bible says the law was a schoolmaster to point us to Christ. You see, that's the beautiful thing. Hey, you know what? God gave His testimony. Do you know what got down inside of your heart and worked? The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 3, it says, "Beloved, blessed by the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again by a lively hope." So we're begotten again by a lively hope under the by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Then over there in James it says, in 1 Peter also, it says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the Word of God. You see, that's a beautiful thing. Where does the testimony for God start? It starts with His Word and having the Word on the inside. That's what gets you saved, is the Word of God, right? And then after salvation, if you're going to ever get that, what's inside, what is put there by God, God said, I will put My testimony in the ark. When He puts His testimony in us, if you ever want to get it out, you're going to have to do it by reading and studying and reading and studying and reading and studying and reading and studying and reading and studying to infinity and beyond the Word of God. Say, what does that take? The biggest sacrifice of your life. That's what it takes. Say, I guarantee you, if you ask in here and you don't have to raise your hands, how many of you say, I would love to know a whole lot more about the Bible? You know what it's going to take? Sacrifice. I'd love to have the whole lot more of the Word of God in me so that it could get out into others. Sacrifice. See what I mean? The Lord Jesus Christ. But you want to see something cool? You remember those dimensions we talked about? Now you got to think about something here. You see, all mercy starts with sacrifice. All pleasing God starts with sacrifice. All testimonies is going to be the testimony. Notice here, you know where the mercy seat was? It's cool. If you look at the brazen altar, that's where all the animals were sacrificed, right? The Bible says that thing was 5 by 5 by 3 cubits tall. And then it says over there in Exodus chapter 27, it says they was to hang a great work of brass, like a grill, and it was to be hung in the middle of that thing. Well, if you hang it in the middle, then it is exactly 1.5 cubits high. Are y'all with me? It was 3 cubits high, and the great work hung in the middle. That way they put the animals down in there, they burned. They had the fire and the coals underneath. So it hung in the middle. Just picture your barbecue pit. You know, if you got one of them round barbecue smokers, usually the grill's in the middle, right? So you can put some fire underneath it. That's the same deal. It was 1.5 cubits high. How tall was the Ark of the Covenant? Exodus chapter 25, you're there. Verse 10, and thou shalt make of the ark of shittim wood 2.5 cubits shall be the length thereof, and 1.5 cubits the breadth thereof, and 1.5 cubits the height thereof. 1.5 cubits. You know what? The sacrifice and the mercy seat are on the same plane. If you sat down and you like put a surveys level down through there, you would go right through the great work of the brazen altar and it would be the exact same height of the mercy seat. You say, why? Because they're on the same plane. It's all sacrifice. And that's salvation. The only reason we're here tonight is because the Lord Jesus Christ was willing to give Himself as a sacrifice. If Jesus Christ wasn't willing to give Himself for a sacrifice, you and I would be wasting our time. You should have sold everything you had and bought tickets for the Cowboys game. And then you'd have a 6-hour ride with tears. But nonetheless, unless you're a cheesehead fan like my mother-in-law, you know, she's from Wisconsin. So, oh yeah, I just outed her in front of y'all. There'll be a lynch mob after church. But notice, it's sacrifice. They're on the same plane. See why? Because the law, it points to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is our schoolmaster. It brings Him to Christ. You know what? If you're going to get Christ,
it's going to be through the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, if you're going to get salvation, it's going to be through the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're going to sacrifice, it's going to be through the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're going to have a testimony that pleases God, it is going to be by the Lord Jesus Christ and nothing of you. But that next thing we want to talk about is the golden pot that had manna. Right? You say, what is that picture? Because you see, it's interesting. The tables of stone hadn't even been given yet. Or they were in the process of being given when Moses got the instructions. But the manna was already had been given. You see, all of these things point to the Lord Jesus Christ. But we're going to look at the golden pot that had manna. You know what that's about? That is about God's provision for your life. That's where that faith comes in. Remember, without faith, it is impossible to please God. You know what? Israel, they had to have faith every morning, trusting that gold, that manna was going to be on the ground. You know what? On the sixth day, they gathered twice as much. Why? They had to have faith that it would last them till the seventh day. Or through the seventh day until God did it again on the Monday. Or the Sunday. I'm thinking the English weeks, not Jewish weeks there. But you know what I mean. On the eighth day, we'll put it that way. That'll get it straight. You say, what is it? That's faith. You know what the Bible says in Philippians chapter 4? It says, but my God shall provide all your need. It's not plural. We quote it plural, but it's not plural. You say, why? Because everything you need is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is your greatest need. And that is your only need. And that is the need that fills all other needs. You say, well, that takes some faith. I need a job because that's what puts the money in the bank. Think about it like this. Without the Lord Jesus Christ, you might not be healthy enough to even work that job. You may not have the mental aptitude to perform that job. See, we focus so much on ourselves, when in reality, it's simply about God. That's that faith. Notice, let me show you something. Now, I realize that at one point when they got into the temple, they took the staves out. But look at verse 14. And thou shalt put the staves into the rings by the sides of the ark, that the ark may be borne with them. Say, why? It's a moving testimony. You know what? When that testimony showed up in battle, people got terrified. Say, why? Because of the God it represented. You know why nobody fears God anymore? Because Christians in America quit bearing the ark of testimony. You say, why? Because we got tired of living the hard life of sacrifice. We wanted the quails and the leeks and the onions and the garlic and all the things of Egypt. When God was giving us the true bread, the manna from heaven. See what I'm saying? They bore the ark of the testimony. And it had in it the golden pot. You see, that's not just for you. It is for you. But that's for the next generation. You know what? The next generation needs to see God can provide. And somewhere we lost that. You know why? Because we've lost that in our generation. We've lost that in our young people. The young people don't have a concept of God providing and doing the job. Why? Because Christians quit bearing the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is to be born. They left the staves in there. Why? Because when they were journeying through the wilderness, it was to be moved with them. And God moved. When God moved, you moved. When God said stop, they stopped. Why? Because if you wanted to commune and fellowship with God, you better be where He's at. You got to be careful. You say, yeah, well, we got a good church here. We don't have to worry about getting the right teaching and the right doctrine. Bro Water does an excellent job on the Bible teaching and the doctrines and all those things. You know what? There are people today that are in churches where they do not hear the Word of God. And you know why? Because God moved and they said, I don't want the sacrifice of finding where God went. And if you're not careful, you'll do the same thing. God may move in your life and try to get to a different place or see you do something different. And you know what? You're like, I don't want to go over there. Okay.
you'll lose your testimony. I'm not talking about you may not get into sin. You may not be a big black stain upon the body of Christ. But you may not have the testimony that before his translation. By the way, Enoch is the only type of the New Testament Christian in the Old Testament. Ain't that wild? He's the only person in the Old Testament that represents a person that's living at the rapture. Because he gets to go up and he never has to come back and die. Elijah went up, Elijah's coming back. Moses died and he'll come back, but he dies again. But Enoch was translated that he should not see death. Why? Because before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. That's a type of us. Don't you want to go out of this world if the rapture happens, pleasing God? Or do you want to be caught? Well, boy, I didn't even know God was anywhere near close. Imagine how many people are going to be surprised to find themselves in heaven. I mean, you say, what's a bad testimony? Getting caught in a bad place, right? Where's the Lord going to find you? You say, well, I'm in church tonight. Where's your mind? See what I mean? It's more than just where this flesh is. It's more than these things. You know what? Hey, the Bible says they had to bear the testimony. Now, you know, it was funny. I was watching an old John Wayne the other day. I don't watch many Westerns, but I watched John Wayne. And it was one, you may know it, I won't call it by name, but in he was playing a character and his mother had died. And none of the, you know, all the sons came back from the funeral. And they tried to give her, or excuse me, they tried to give him the family Bible. And you know what he said? Profound. He was a gunslinger. He was a paid gunman. And he said, the places I go, this thing won't be welcome. And he gave it to somebody else. You know what? We bear the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ everywhere you go. You say, well, he ain't welcome there. Why are you there? You say, well, I have to be at work. I know there's some places you have to be that he may not be welcome. But there's a lot of places we don't have to be that he's not welcome. You know, I mean, if you can't carry the Bible there, you say, well, I can't carry it to school or whatnot. I can't carry it to my job. I realize there's some limitations on that. I understand. We live in a wicked world. But you know what? To the best of our ability, we ought to go where he's welcome. You know what Paul said? Paul said, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, he was speaking physically because he had been beat and whipped and all those things. But Paul could also speak spiritually. Why? Because he said, I have fought a good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. Now, you know what makes it hard? That last item. We've got the tables of testimony that point to the Lord Jesus Christ and point to salvation and the sacrifice. We've got the golden pot that manna that points to God's provision and how that takes that great faith, which is a sacrifice. But what about that discipline? What about that rod? You say, wait a minute, the rod, it bore fruit, it was resurrected. Yes, I know it points to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But have you ever did you ever pay attention to the story of why the rod got put into the ark? I mean, why the rod was made to bud in the first place? It's because the sons of Korah rebelled against God's authority. And they wanted to usurp the priesthood. And God said, okay, he killed them all. And then he said, I'm going to prove to you who my priest is. He said, every tribe bring a rod, put it in the tabernacle. He said, whoever's rod buds, put your name on it. And whoever's rod buds, that's my priest. And we all know it was Aaron's. And God had them put that rod in the box. The ark of the testimony. You say, why? Because for you to sacrifice, for you to be a testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's going to take discipline. A lot of discipline. I'm not just talking about what you get growing up as a child. That's very needed. But at the same time, it's going to take personal discipline. Take your Bibles, look in Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter number 12, and we'll see this. You know why the biggest reason we don't sacrifice and we don't bring pleasure and honor and glory to God and our testimony fails God? It's because of a lack of discipline. You say, well, I don't have the discipline to get up every morning and read my Bible to go to work. Exactly. You say, I don't have the discipline to tell my flesh no. Exactly. We all have areas. Some people struggle with one area. Some people struggle with another. But it's all the lust of the flesh. It's all self-control. That's what Paul talks so much about. That's what moderation is, self-control. Doctor says, eat in moderation. That's hard. Okay, I'll moderate. I'll switch only to sweets. That's not the moderation he's talking about. I'll just eat a few, that's hard. But look at Hebrews chapter number 12. You know what? A lot of times we're not willing to take the discipline. And you know what? Here's the sad thing. Discipline is no longer done like it used to be done. I'm not just talking about in the homes with kids. I'm talking about in churches. I'm talking about in a lot of places. You know, in the old days, hey, churches years ago, they didn't put up with bad things in the church. Say, why? Because they had some discipline. They had some self-control. Say, why? That's why we have all this rock concerts and hoopla going on in churches today. Because nobody has self-control. I want to feel just like I do at home at church. Well, I got news for you. Unless you live with a preacher and he preaches all the time, you should never feel at home like you feel at church. You say, well, shouldn't a church make you feel at home? I understand what people mean by that saying. But I don't got nobody screaming at me, telling me what's right and wrong, and trying to convict me of sin in my house. Right? But see, that's what the world wants. That's that lack of discipline. We all know the passage. Look at Hebrews chapter number 12. Hebrews chapter number 12. Look at verse number 6. I'm sorry. Look at verse... Hebrews chapter 12. Look at verse number 11. Now, you know the context. For the sake of time, we won't read the whole thing. But it's a father that chasteneth his son. Now, look at verse 11. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. You think, let me ask you something. Do you think the peaceable fruit of righteousness would please God? Of course it would. You think it would give a good testimony and bring glory and honor to Him? Of course it would. You know what's the best thing to yield that? Chastening. Discipline. And you know what? We are a generation, and I'm talking about my generation. We are a generation of no discipline. Can't nobody tell us what to do. Why? Because we were children of the 90s. You know, now we like to pick on the new ones. They're millennials. You can't tell a millennial nothing. Say, how do you know? I've tried it. I'm still trying it. And you know what? Just when you think you got them listening, they ain't listening. You say, oh, just when they're going the right direction. No, they're not going the right direction. Say, why? Because they don't like it. You know what? No self-control. You know what? You know, it's funny. You know, you take a young man, a young woman, you say, well, we got to do it right now. We got to do everything right now. We got to have relationships right now. Why? You can't tell your flesh no? Of course not. You say, well, I have to listen to that music. Why? You can't tell your flesh no? It's a lack of self-discipline. That's what Paul was driving at in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 when he said, I bring my body into subjection. Paul said, all things are lawful for me, but all things edify, or all things are not expedient. Say, why? Because they don't edify. And that is the hardest thing. You know? Man and wife say, well, it's not convenient that we separate and, you know, well, we're going somewhere. We're going to stay in the same place together. Avoid the appearance of evil. But that's a sacrifice. You know? I got to take somebody with me on a date. Oh, that's sacrifice. That cramps my style. Right? That's what they say. You know? You mean I shouldn't wear that? Not if it don't bring glory and honor to the Lord. Say, why? It's a sacrifice. and it's self-discipline. You know what's interesting? I gave this quote this morning because it went with a lesson for the teens, but it goes tonight also. What do people want the most? They want freedom, right? Kids say, I can't wait till I'm out from under mom and dad. Can't wait till I can tell myself when to go to bed, till I can tell myself when to go to sleep, when to eat, when to drive, where to drive, how fast to drive, how to put gas in my car, how to service the car, how to go shopping, what to buy, when to do it, and all that. I can't wait till those days. If you can't do it with them telling you, you'll never do it on your own. If you're, hey, you know what? So you know what plagues our generation? We got 20 to 30 year olds living at home that can't do what they're told. And they think, I'm going to solve the problems of the world if I can just get out from under mom and dad. Say no. It's self-discipline. This quote says, the less character you have, the more governing you require. The more governing you require, the less capable you are of handling leadership. That's a lack of self-control. And if we're not willing to have some self-control, we'll never bring honor and glory to God. Heads bowed, eyes closed. God spoke to your heart tonight. We looked at three things, three simple things. They were in the ark of the testimony. Are they in you? You say, do you bear the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you ever been saved? If you've never been saved, you do not bear the ark of the testimony. I mean, you do not bear the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. But if you are saved, let me ask you something. Do you bear the testimony to a world as the ark of testimony was born everywhere they went? Do you have that testimony of faith that pleases God? Testimony of a walk that pleases God? Testimony of giving thanks and glory to God, doing good, communicate, forget not, escaping the evil woman, fleeing fornication, all those things. Say, no, I'd like to have a better testimony. It's going to come through the sacrifice. And that's really a matter of self-control. You know, Jesus, the disciples asked Him, they said, Lord, teach us. They said, why could we not cast out that demon? And He said, this kind cometh but by prayer and fasting. Now, I'm not teaching you're going to run cast out demons. But it shows a principle. You know what prayer and fasting is? That's huge self-control. And that's the glory and honor that comes from God. Lord God, we thank You for the night. Lord God, we pray that You might speak to hearts with this message. Lord God, we thank You for the illustration and how it's so connected with that Old Testament ark. And You called it the Ark of Testimony. And Lord God, You placed three things in it. And those three things need to be in us. We need self-control. We need the provisions of God and the testimony and the faith connected with that. And we need, Lord God, the words of God and the testimony that points to salvation. Lord, we need those three things. Help us with that here tonight. May You be glorified in all that's said and done. We'll try to thank You for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.